Well, there was some a little bit of lack of clarity with regard to our October soup supper, and we decided just to go ahead and cancel that for this year. So the soup supper this year will be deferred to next year. Move to Sunny Beth's house. That's where the chicken's at, right? So we'll redo that in lieu of finishing up the kitchen and getting that all taken care of. And there's a lot of work to do with that. And Randy and Cruz taking care of that. We sure appreciate that. So we'll defer that, and we have something else coming up in the fall. We still have our harvest dinner in November. And so we have a lot of things ahead of us still. So that'll be okay. Linda's going to put something in the newspaper to state that. So that'll be good.
All right.
If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm kind of in the middle of this little two or three part series just because of the time of the year. 2 weeks ago, we spoke on the rapture, the parousia, it would be called, or the snatching away in Latin, rapture, would be the taking away of the church, the dead in Christ and alive in Christ. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, how that all those who were believers from the time that Jesus died and rose from the dead, all those who believed in him became born-again believers. And the minute they died, from then until when the rapture occurs, their souls, when the body dies, goes to heaven, and the body stay on this planet or wherever it is, and there it lies. But the soul is in heaven. When the rapture occurs, the dead in Christ, whose bodies are on the ground, in the grave or something, they rise and they're transformed. And their bodies are reunited with the souls that were in heaven, and that's called the resurrection. And then those that are alive on the planet at that time are translated. They leave the earth, they lift it up. They are lifted up by the Bible says they're lifted up, and in so doing, they are translated immediately, and they're resurrected. That is the rapture. That is not the second coming. That is not the second advent. There are no signs. There are no signs for that. I mean, right now, if you're on the internet or you're reading, there's a myriad of books that are talking about the four blood moons, the Shemitah. There's a lot of books out there dealing with the idea of the Jewish holidays aligning with the moons, aligning with the four festivals, and this being the seventh year to which everything, according to Leviticus, is given back to the people, all debts relieved. All that is coming to play starting September the 15th. Now, the last time this happened was the second biggest crash in American history with regard to real estate. The time before that happened was the second biggest at its time. And there's a lot of pontificators. There's a lot of individuals and pundits of this that are saying that between the middle of September to the end of September, the 1st of October, is going to be the second biggest crash our American history has ever noticed. Even bigger than the one it was 7 years ago, which was the second biggest at the time next to back in the 20s. Now, we don't know. We have no idea. We really don't know. But what we do know is in the Bible. What we do know for sure is this. There are some people who are going to buy lots of food and lots of ammunition, and they're going to be ready for something to happen. There's going to be some people who think this is like absolutely ridiculous. And there's going to be most people, most Christians, who are going to go, I don't know where. I think there's something. Don't know what quite it is. Do I think we're all going to be poofed and blown away? No. But do I think it's going to get bad? Yeah. Do I think we need to sell our house and live on the hill, as we talked about in 1 Thessalonians 4 2 weeks ago? Answer is no. But the Bible does say keep your eyes open and watch. So there's a fine line between being fanatic and prepared. One man's paranoia is another person's awareness. So how do we ever really know? We just need to know what the Bible says, and we can deduce from that and extrapolate what we believe is real according to what we're seeing around us. Now, I've got lots of friends who've got medical rations and all kinds of food and guns and water and firewood just in case, and even digged out shelters underneath their houses or different places. I don't think they're crazy. As a matter of fact, I think they may be a little bit exuberant. they may be a little bit more suspicious of what may happen, and it may just seem a little bit too much until they become right, and then they seem extremely brilliant. So it's nice to have a couple of friends like that. A, you can make fun of them. B, you got a place to go just in case. And so I don't really know for sure. But it's interesting because in 60 AD, Paul was writing to the churches in Thessalonica and Asia Minor about this very thing. They were getting contrasting pictures about what does it mean, the end of times, and what does it mean, the rapture, and what does the word second advent mean? The second coming of Jesus literally means when his feet touch the ground. The first coming was through the Virgin Mary, and he was born in Bethlehem. The second coming, he comes on a white horse with all the angels and us who are translated saints by then, and he comes to the ground. And when his feet touch the ground, that's his second advent. In the rapture, he just comes in the clouds and he stops. And the trumpet sound, and the dead in Christ rise, and those who are alive with him at the time arise, and we join them together in the air. And by the time the dead bodies rise to join their souls that have been in heaven, and those Christians alive on earth join, we're all translated and resurrected, and we join them in the clouds, and then we're gone. And then we know exactly what's going to happen according to how we understand it in the scripture. The next 7-year tribulation begins. Then we see the signs of the times. Then we know how that there's going to be bold judgments and trumpet judgments. And there's going to be all kinds of judgments in a series of order. We know for 3.5 years what's going to happen and how many percentage of the people of the world are going to die. And we know the next 3.5 years. But prior to that, we don't know. Don't sell your house and sit on the corner or buy a place in the hills and not cut your hair or shave or anything anymore because the end's near. We don't know that the end is near. We have been living in the last days since 40 AD, about 1,980 years. We've been living in the last days. So when Paul wrote to the churches in Thessalonica, in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, he talked to them about the rapture. In verse 16, 17, and 18, by way of recap real quickly, he says in 1 Thess 4, 16 through 18, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel." And who's the archangel? Michael. "And the trump of God." So there's going to be a trumpet sound. "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." All the bodies that are on the planet or that have disintegrated or decomposited, they will rise first. "Then we which are alive at that time and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to greet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Now that's what we just got done talking about, the rapture. I tell you, I would love for the rapture to occur right after I eat lunch. I guess if it happens before lunch, that'd be okay too. But I wouldn't mind if it happens today. As a matter of fact, that'd be great. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice to be in heaven with God forever? But we're here until he tells us we're not going to be here anymore. So we've got work to do. So he tells us these things just like Paul told the church in 60 AD. This is before all the terrible emperors of Rome would come. This is before all of that would come. This is 30 years before John wrote Revelation and the Gospel of John. This is an amazing thing. He's writing to them because they are misunderstanding what the apostles and others are teaching about the end times, just like we do. The rapture is not the second coming. There are no signs. I think the rapture is going to occur any day because of all the signs. Please don't say that. There are no signs. It's imminent. It can happen at any time. After the rapture occurs, we know it's going to happen. So, as Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, he says this in chapter 4. And then in chapter 5, he goes right into the next thought, the next stream of thought. Verse 18, he ends it with, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There's going to be a rapture. The church is going to be gone. They're going to miss the tribulation. And then chapter 5, verse 1. And we have to remember that in the original language, as Paul's writing in the Koine Greek, there's no verses. He doesn't write down chapter 4, verse 17. He writes this way. And the translators, over the course of time, separated it by thought. And sometimes the thought continues in, specifically sometimes it's a new context. This is a very similar context with the second thought on it. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. I mean, what does that mean? In other words, they knew that you can't know. We all think that the Lord is coming soon. The Bible doesn't say that the Lord is coming soon. The Bible says he comes quickly. I mean, soon is so relative. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. In other words, you know when it's coming. It's imminent. We don't know. For you yourselves know perfectly, in verse 2, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come upon you, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Verse 2 is a key verse. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, interestingly enough, this is the first time the Bible, either in our translated language or the original language, uses the phrase the day of the Lord. It sometimes uses the day of the Lord or the day of God or that day. It's used in terms with capital that. It uses terms like in the day. But this is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord isn't a particular day or a moment in time. It's indicative of a segment of time from the time the rapture has occurred until the end of the millennium. It says the day of the Lord will come. And the day of the Lord is when the church is gone. That's how we understand it, as the way we Calvinistic Baptists believe, or the way we individuals who believe in total depravity. We believe that you're lost until you're saved. We believe that there's nothing good about us. We believe that it's God that saves us. We believe that in our theological persuasion when it comes to the end times, I don't want to lose anybody here, is indicative that we believe that once a rapture occurs, the end times begin with the day of the Lord. Now, the end times are from when Jesus leaves the earth and he rose in 30 AD, but the day of the Lord is from the rapture on. So that's a big deal. We'll get into that more specifically. So Paul is telling them this, verse 1, but of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write, and you already know what we've talked about. There's going to be a rapture. The church is going to be gone. Verse 2. But for yourselves, know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. It will come, but you won't know until it's too late. You won't be prepared. For when they shall say peace and safety in verse 3, then sudden destruction shall come upon you, like the travail upon a woman with a child. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. And in this context, the word sleep means be unprepared. He uses a play on a word in this passage. Three words for sleep. One has to do with the seasons, one has to do with the awareness, one has to do with death. I think he's just doing that because he felt like writing this way, because God wanted him to. But he uses a play on the word here. Therefore, let us not sleep or be unprepared, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, that they be drunken and are drunken in the night. They are unaware, clueless is basically what they're saying there. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate and faith of love and hope, of love and faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, that whether we wake or sleep, be alive or dead in this case, we should be together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as we do also. So he's saying to them, okay, I know you got a lot of confusion on the end times. So in chapter 4, I'm going to tell you about the rapture. There's going to be this Greek, this parousia, the snatching away from the dead in Christ and the alive in Christ. You're going to all rise. And then right after, he goes, but I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be aware that you know that this is more than this. There are no signs of this, but when that happens, there are signs. Those that aren't saved are in big trouble. They're going to be travail like a woman giving birth. But those who are of faith have nothing to worry about, A, because they're going to be gone, and B, because those who come to know him will be able to avoid that. We'll find that in Revelation. So this is how he's encouraging them. And he also encourages them by saying in verse 12, when we beseech you, brethren, to know them which are labor among you, you are not of the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient to all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among themselves and to all men. That day is a big day. Now, we are not going to be here for the tribulation period. Some will tell you that the rapture occurs midway through the tribulation. Some will tell you there is no rapture. Some will say the tribulation, there's no tribulation. It's just going to get bad. What we believe as evangelical, conservative, theological Christians typically believe, and what I believe as a Baptist also, is that the rapture is going to occur, just like it talks about in 1 Thessalonians 4. And from that moment on, all the Christians of the world are gone, both the dead and the alive, which means all the presence of the Holy Spirit has been removed, which frees up the world for the devil and evil to have free reign without the restraint from the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and the dead in Christ. For the next 7 years is going to be called the tribulation period. The first 3.5 of that, there's a set of judgments that's set out. The Antichrist, which is the false prophet. And this isn't sci-fi, this is real. This is just as real as the fact that God created the heavens and the earth in the past. He sustains us in the present. This is going to happen in the future. That's what real faith is. The evidence of things not seen, the hope of things not yet done. It just hadn't happened yet. It's just as true as what has happened or is happening. So this is going to occur. By faith we know that. The Antichrist will be revealed. He will not be revealed as some kind of evil-looking monster with a tail and, you know, eats bad stuff. He's going to be a charming guy, handsome and intelligent, and he makes sense of the world. Everybody's going to think he's uber wonderful. And he's going to have a religious guy beside him called the false prophet, who's going to make sense of things theologically. And these two are going to be able to hold each other's hands up and make the world believe everything's going to be okay, because suddenly there are millions of people, hundreds of millions of people gone. You're sitting at a supper table and someone's gone. You got little babies, they're gone. We never really think about that. Could you imagine being an unsaved mom and dad? You're unsaved. You like to knock one back every now and then, smoke a little weed, you know, no big deal. Have an affair every now and then. But you got your life fairly under control. You kind of love each other for the most part, but you do your own thing on your own terms because you don't know God. You just had a new baby, rapture occurs, your baby's gone. How would you handle that, I wonder? Can you hear the screaming and the yelling? Because when I think of the rapture, I always think it from my perspective. It's a good day. I don't care what I'm leaving. It can stay put. I'm gone. But what about the yelling and the screaming? I always, and secondly, I always think of the terms when the angel of death passed over. Remember that? It passed over. And as it passed over in Egypt, the screaming and the yelling of all the firstborn children that would die. I'm thinking for the unbelievers, when the rapture occurs, the baby they get ready to go tuck in at night is gone. The husband they roll over to is still there or is gone. The wife that he rolls over next to, she's gone. The driver of your bus, the teacher of your class. People are going to be gone all over the place. Anybody who knew Christ as Savior. Hopefully there won't be churches like this left, but there will be. There'll be plenty of pastors still speaking the following Sunday. There'll be plenty of deacons and trustees and social or school teachers and regular folks who go to church here that we're not going to believe. But there's going to be a lot of people gone that we wouldn't think would be gone because they don't go to church, but they know Christ. How is this all going to be understood? How's the world going to get it? How are they going to understand this? Well, there's going to come this guy called the Antichrist. God also calls him the beast. He's going to make sense of it all. And it's going to make sense to the world where everybody went, how they're going to figure this out. They're going to organize everyone's thought so that the world gets more and more united, because this has happened worldwide. This is just not a United States of America thing. All the world's Christians are raptured. So all the world's missing people. So all the world needs an answer. So all the world gets a singular person to make sense of it, and he has accomplished the false prophet, and they make sense of it. And so for the next 3.5 years, the 7 years tribulation period, it's not terrible. As a matter of fact, it'll be an unprecedented time of unity amongst the different beliefs, denominations, religions, worldviews, communism, socialism. You're going to have democracies. You're going to have Republicans and Democrats. You're going to have blacks and whites and yellows and browns. And we're all going to be closer than ever before, like a gigantic happy, happy rainbow. But it's all going to be based on the pretense and the falseness that everything is going to be okay. This is the beginning of the end. It's the first 3.5 years of the seven. And the Antichrist makes everybody believe it's going to be okay. He rallies currency. He gets the mark of the beast that we all know so we can all buy and sell things. What seemed so unbelievable 100 years ago, are you kidding? Now our dogs got numbers in it. We could tell what they had, how much they cost and everything, where their addresses are. So it's very believable now, but that's going to occur. And then he wants to be God. And as the world sees him as wonderful, halfway through the tribulation, he goes to Israel and he offers himself and says, I am the Messiah. And that's where you read in Matthew 24 that all the Jews are to run to the mountains. He declares himself God. And at that point, the world splits again. Some fight against him. His army fights against them. And then you have all the tribulation where a third of the world is destroyed. And then another fourth. And then another fourth. The green grass, the waters contaminated, the people die. And then another set of judgments are loosed and demons are loosed. And the world gets really nasty that last 3.5 years. It gets horrible. It's a time that the world's never known. The only thing that's been as dramatic was the flood. But the flood was just a few days, everybody was dead. When the firmament broke up of the flood around the earth, and all the water crashed on the earth, and it tore up the earth's core to where water and volcanic activity and all kinds of nasty stuff just destroyed everybody. There's a group of people in a boat, Noah and his family. And it was fairly short-lived. This is going to be 3.5 years. It's going to be horrible. So Paul is writing to the Thessalonican church saying, if you're saved, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about any of these things because you're going to be raptured. It says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I believe it's verse 10 or 13. Let's see. It's in that passage of Scripture there. It says essentially verse 10 of chapter 1. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivered us from the wrath to come. Now this is what Paul says to the Thessalonican churches in chapter 1, verse 10, in order to prepare them for what he's going to say in 4 and 5. We are going to miss the wrath to come. There are going to be many who believe that we've got to go through that, and that there's no way we can escape the bad times that might be coming. And I do believe we're going to see some bad times. Whether we're all going to have all of our money gone and all retirement gone, and there's going to be Gestapo walking through the world again, and they're going to have AKs to our heads if we don't. I don't know about that. I mean, I think that's possible, but I don't know. I'm not planning on that. But the difference is, we know where we're going. Could you imagine how bad the world was to the Jew in World War II? Could you imagine living in Poland as a Jew? Knowing that your kids that get drug off and your wife are all going to be raped. They're all going to be beaten and then starved to death. Knowing that the God you've worshipped your whole life isn't going to change anything. And then when people are almost dead, knowing that they're going to be thrown into a pit and set on fire and then buried with the dirt. And you could see the gases and the air leaving the pockets and you could hear them for days on end before they died. How could you live at that time in that spot and not think that was the end of the world? And it wasn't. Under Nero, under Caligula, under Diocletian, Decius, all these folks, under even Mussolini was just as bad as Hitler, who was just as bad as Stalin, and long before them in the Crusades. The things humans have done to other humans would make you think if you lived at that moment, God must surely come because the horror of this is unbearable. And you know what? That's not been true. God still hasn't come yet. It's not time. When is there going to be time? I don't know. But God knows. And when that occurs, when he says, that's it, we're gone. And then the next 7 years tribulation. Comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. As you read something like that, it's just powerful. Verse 11 and 5. Wherefore comfort ye yourselves together and edify one another even as ye do also. Comfort each other. How can I comfort you? know that if you die, you're going to be with Christ. And if you don't die and the rapture occurs, you're going to join Christ. Know that when all this bad stuff's going to happen, if you know Christ, you're not going to be here. Isn't that the same message that we teach today that was taught 60 AD to a church who was trying to understand what Paul was saying to them? It's the same message. If anyone tells you things are going to get better and better and better, and we don't have to worry about it, they're wrong. If anyone tells you that we may not see the end of times, they may be right. We may not. We may not. Rapture may not occur in our lifetimes. It may not occur for another 2,000 years. And then someone would say, oh, there's no way. Look how bad the world is. Well, I'm pretty sure if I lived in Poland in 44, it would be worse than this. And I'm pretty sure places in the Sudan and Russia and places in the Philippines and places in Cambodia and Thailand are way worse than what we know about. Our 17 or 13-year-old girls aren't being sold and raped. Our Christians aren't being put in jail and killed for their faith. They're not being left or rot because they believe in Jesus. The country doesn't own our houses directly, and we can't be thrown in jail for no reason at all. It could get a whole lot worse. As much as we don't like it, we got it made. As much as we don't like it, what government would you rather live in place of this one because of the benefits that they would extend to you? Can you come up with anything at all? Because I like color TV. And I like driving a vehicle that's got four-wheel drive. And I like only paying, 25% taxes, 18 to 28. I don't like paying taxes, but don't get me wrong, it's better than paying 50%. I like my children, my grandchildren, not being beaten because I believe. There's a lot of nice things. We're either being bombed. We got the kitchen crew downstairs because I'm hearing thumping and bang. Oh, it's all right. It's all right. But it will get worse, I think. I don't see how, and once again, I got like this little bitty human mind, this brain. But so many have suffered so greatly for the cause of Christ, and we've got it so good. I think it's only fair that we should suffer some. Maybe our suffering's in another sense. Maybe our suffering's by awareness and watching what happens to those around us who don't know Christ and how they disintegrate and decompensate. And our suffering's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual for what we can't do. Maybe it's going to be physical. I don't know. But I would think that we would. But if we don't, thank you, God. And if we do, thank you, God. I don't know. But it's going to change, and things are going to get worse, whether it be now or 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But the one thing we do know is we're supposed to be ready. Verse 2, for ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. You don't know when it's coming, so be prepared. For when they shall say peace and safety. Now this is a really hilarious phrase. Because in the Greek, it means exactly that, peace and safety. And the way it's constructed is exactly like the Roman thing on their shields. Their shield and their motto in the Senate was peace and safety, which is hilarious to me. Because Paul, as he's given a complete, entirely powerful topic, he's just throwing one in there here and there, you know. When they shall say to you, peace and safety, because they'd meet each other, peace and safety. When they're saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Those who don't know Christ, when this day comes, the second advent, when those times come, no one gets away. Everyone becomes an instant believer in the reality of this truth, but very few will believe in God. This will happen. If you are raised in different denominations or you weren't raised a Christian, this stuff all might seem a little weird to you. Even if you're raised in a church like this, it may seem a little weird to you, but that doesn't make it less real. There's a lot of weird stuff in the Bible, if you think about it, but it's all true. This will occur. I would love to be alive when the rapture occurs. I'd have to worry about my grandchildren then. Just join them in the air. All right, Ethan, how you doing? You know. But we don't know that. All we can do is be prepared. Just be prepared. Teach your family about Jesus. Teach your loved ones about Christ. Try to lead them to Christ. The rapture occurs in this lifetime. Well, then they'll get a go. If it doesn't, That doesn't mean they won't be saved. But it's going to be a lot tougher. They're going to have to suffer greatly. As we get in the book of Revelation here in the next few weeks a little bit, we'll go into that. Our future is this. I had to sit beside somebody the other day for like a half an hour pontificating about the fact how they found the gigantic crater that destroyed the earth and killed all the dinosaurs and created a new form of life that's found all over the place, and we humans come from it. I was trying to eat a hamburger or something. It was terrible. It's like, oh. And when we got done, he goes, what do you think about that? He goes, I just got done reading this and all this research and all that. And I said, man, that's about the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And he just looked at me. And I said, here's what happened. God created the heavens and the earth. On day four, he created the plants and animals, plants and life. On day five, he created the animals. On day six, he created us. Day seven, he's done. And then I went into my opinion on dinosaurs, which whatever that might be at any given time, because it changes. And I said, the Garden of Eden, you know, the lion laid down with the lamb in the Garden of Eden. The first animal killed was a sheep, probably, or a lamb, to cover the sins of Adam and Eve. Because they were covering themselves with leaves because they had sinned. They realized they were naked. And so God killed an animal to give them clothing that they knew personally had never sinned, never did anything wrong. First animal that died was sacrificed so that man would be clothed. The final lamb that was sacrificed so man would be spiritually clothed. All kinds of allusions and connections to the Garden of Eden. But this lamb, I think, that was killed became the covering for Adam and Eve. But before that, the lion laid down with the lamb. Mosquitoes didn't draw blood from you. Ants didn't kill each other. Bees didn't go after humans. Termites weren't bad. Cockroaches weren't like cockroaches. Snakes certainly weren't like snakes. Spiders weren't like spiders. They didn't creep around looking for other things to eat. They eat leaves. They eat leaves and vegetables. They're fully vegetarian, like we will be in the millennial kingdom. It's not wrong for us to like meat, but we will be vegetarian in the millennium. The Bible says that too. Until that time, if you can catch it and shoot it and cook it, you can eat it. Yeah. So we live in a very good time. It's really bad. But on the other hand, you know what? We have been so blessed by God to have what we have. Amen. We have been so blessed. So blessed. Let us thank God for it. Keep one eye open. When you have a friend who's going on and on and on about the end of the world coming, smile. Hope they're wrong. Pray for them and encourage them and just teach them. When you have a friend who doesn't believe any of this stuff is possibly true, smile. Encourage them and possibly teach them. This is what we know in a nutshell about what's going to happen. Now from this, we can extrapolate what's going to happen and ultimately what sequence it will happen after that happens. Other than that, right? And that's what we know. And that's okay. That's all we need to know, evidently. But if the rapture occurs today, I'll catch you all in the air. That'd be awesome. If it happens in 1,000 years, I'll still catch you in the air. Let's pray. Lord, I do want to thank you for this time. And Father, I want to thank you for the scriptures that give us our peace and our help and our truth. God, it may be a novel teaching for some. For some, it may just be something they've heard their whole lives and they find it encouraging. And some may not even believe what the Bible teaches about this. They may think it means something else. But Lord, we have hope in that. You gave these two teachings to the churches of Thessalonica and Asia Minor so that they could comfort each other with these words. And the comfort part was, there will come a time we will be with you, Lord. And if you come in the clouds, we'll be with you in the clouds. If you come in the clouds after we die, we'll join you there anyway. And if this happens long before or much, much after then, we're going to be prepared and removed from what will happen to the rest of the world who chose not to know you, who rejected you. God, these are encouraging words. If we're being persecuted or beaten or just bored out of our minds and our lives, these are the things that keeps us encouraged with our eyes in front of us to look forward, Lord. Lord, we know we're going to see you face to face, and then forever we will. And God, we thank you for that. That makes all the stuff we go through and endure today worthwhile because we know you're God. Father, I pray that you'd be with us over this course this week. Give us opportunities to witness. And God, thank you for our lives. Help us to truly appreciate our lives and our opportunities we have. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 417, Just As I Am Without One Plea. It's always been my favorite closing hymn as far as for coming forward. I mean, what else can you give to God but you? That's really all he wants. All the songs, I can remember back in the 80s, late 70s and all the 80s when I was in school. The big concept was surrendering. Remember that? Anybody who was around back in those days? Surrendering yourself to God. Surrendering yourself. Because we hold off so much. We fight so much. We want to keep what we got so much. Our identities, our ideas, our thoughts, our will especially. Surrender is everything. We Americans don't like to surrender. We're not like French, you know? We want to fight for everything. And so, but surrendering to God is everything. Giving God the thing that we can't control anyway. Giving Him what we can't possibly maintain and we can't acquire. So what are we really giving up? It's almost a delusion that we have some control. So just as I am without one plea. Just take me as I am. You know. Mark, would you close in word of prayer, sir?
Father, thank you for this day and for your wonderful words. Thank you for your people that I pray, Father, that they take home these words and ponder on them throughout the week, knowing and learning and understanding. Father, please grant them travel mercy that they have to be respected.